Great to be with you this morning. And welcome to the second last week of the Nicene Creed. As we unpack, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And the Creed so far has been proclaiming these amazing truths of who God the Father is, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And remember, just as the moon does not have its own light, but illuminates the light of the sun, so too the Creed reflects the light of the Scriptures. So we will certainly be unpacking, and thank you, Mitch, for that amazing reading of the Word of God. So let's just pray together before we open the Word. Father, I thank you for the privilege of meeting here together, opening your Word. And I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us understand your Word going forth. I thank you that your Word never returns void, but it always accomplishes what you purpose it to. So thank you, Lord, for that we can be vessels of your Word and your truth, Lord. But thank you that the power comes from you, Holy Spirit, and we surrender this Word to you this morning. Amen. In Jesus' name. So we're actually coming to the part of the Creed that some consider the most dangerous line in the Creed. And why is that? Well, today when we celebrate baptisms, we get together and we enjoy the baptism and all that it means, and then we have food and fellowship and we enjoy, but that wasn't the case in the early church. We don't need to hide away for fear of persecution of what that means for us. So baptism was and is an allegiance to Christ, total devotion to him as Lord, but a title that was reserved for Caesar alone in the early church. So to enter baptism is to reject cults, it's to enter a new identity, reject cults and pagan rituals, and you're marked as part of a movement, a countercultural movement. And then saying that the forgiveness of sins came from outside the temple system, outside of priestly mediation, well, that was going against, it was a radical theological shift. Calling out one baptism is like it's exclusivity. There's no dual allegiance, no syncretism. That's a big word this morning, but it just means that merging of faiths, you know, not having one foot in one little g God and the other one. It's total devotion, which was unheard of in this time. So Roman authorities viewed baptism as the entry point into an openly defiant, rebellious, subversive sect, and you were actually hunted down. So no wonder it was called. Do you remember the Nicene Creed came in 325? It's the birthday this year and 1700 years. So in 325, when this was happening, you were hunted down. And I just want to take a moment to acknowledge that this is happening in our world right today. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we've just heard about the deadly attack in Nigeria, which has actually been going on for years, but there are estimated 7,000 Christians just from January to August who've been slaughtered. And 9,000 have been left displaced. And I don't know if you've received the Open Doors emails, but that's the information that I'm getting, and there's people on the ground, local teams that are helping them. They're just trying to survive. We don't hear this on the news, do we? There's no marches in our country against this happening. But, you know, the testimonies we hear from these people is they don't give up on their faith. They actually stand firm. They actually hold fast to the truth that they know, no matter the cost. So that's what one baptism meant in the early church. And, you know, violence for faith is creeping into the West. That's no surprise to any of you. And I wonder if the reason is that our nation is swaying away from Christian principles that we were shaped by. I had a look, and in 1901, when the Federation was, you know, birthed, to our census in 2021, and that's only a mere span of 120 years, we've dropped from 96% identifying as a Christian to 48%. So it's now that we need to find our voice, continue strong, be courageous. And when most of the time all we speak, experience in our persecution is a level of discomfort. But I think it's time, and I'm talking to myself here, about giving up the fear of man. And really, the fear of the Lord has to rise in us to be that voice. So I just wanted to set the stage for what one baptism really means, because there's a cost that comes with it. And this is the part of the creed that actually calls for a response. We can respond or not to the truth that's been expressed. And we read it out this morning, we spoke it out this morning, and it's through that one bit baptism, and it's a physical, whole physical body and heart response. But I'm going to unpack a little bit more about baptism later, because what I want to do this morning is take us on a journey. And I thank you so much, Lion Team, for the worship. And one of your songs, you said that Father God is the author of salvation. So we're going to take on a journey of salvation, because that's what this line is actually all about. So we're going to explore justification, sanctification, and glorification. And as believers who respond to the truth, we have been justified, we are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. Amen. So before we go into justification, there's something that happens first. It's a calling. And this is the amazing part of the Holy Spirit doing work, unseen work. Romans 8, 29 to 30 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." We are chosen and called first. And the New Living translates this as, "God, knowing his people in advance, having chosen them, he called them to come to him." So all of us who have decided to put their faith in Jesus Christ, we've all been called. And this is where it gets personal. It's a personal call. It's that internal work of the Holy Spirit awakening our hearts to respond in faith. And we've all got a story about how that happened. That's personal to you. It's intentional. It's not random. God calls us by name into fellowship with him. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. So justification. So I want you to imagine you're standing in a courtroom. You're the defendant, you're guilty of countless offences, and the evidence against you is overwhelming. The law is clear. The judge is holy and just, but he cannot overlook the wrongdoing. But then something astonishing happens. The judge steps down from the bench and he declares, "I will take the penalty myself," and he absorbs the full weight of justice, not by ignoring the law, but by fulfilling it. You are declared righteous, not because you earned it, but because the judge has transferred his own clean record to you. The gavel falls, not with condemnation, but with grace. You walk out not merely forgiven, but justified, treated as though you had never sinned and always obeyed. This is the heart of justification. It's a legal declaration of righteousness based not on merit but on Christ's finished work. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophet Isaiah foretells this in chapter 53. He says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied, and by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Justified, never sinned. Jesus paid the penalty with his shed blood. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's not by works. It's pure grace. You know what? It starts with repentance. And the Holy Spirit awakens your heart in the calling and conviction and the need of a Savior. That's when you hear the truth. On the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had descended on all believers, Peter addressed the crowd with probably one of the best sermons. The people, it says, were convicted, cut to the heart. And they say, what shall we do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's our line in the creed. It starts with repentance. It's the response to God's grace. It's turning from sin and turning to Christ. So repentance and faith go together. You can't have one without the other. You probably know people who say, well, I'm a good person. I'll be all right. I'll still go to heaven. I've got someone in my family who tells me that all the time. I love him to bits. But I think this is the lie that the devil spreads. But there's no one that's good. Everyone has fallen short. And all it takes is a little bit of questioning on whether anyone's broken any. Maybe the Ten Commandments is as a first line. And I don't know if you've heard of Ray Comfort. He's a street evangelist and from Living Waters Ministry in New Zealand. And he goes around and he asks questions like this. And he says, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever looked on anyone with lust? That catches them. Because this is God's standard. Because we've all broken God's law and we need the grace offered through Jesus. He has this quote. It says, the reason you don't appreciate the cure is because you don't understand the disease. We have to see our sin in light of his holiness. And until we do that, the cross will seem unnecessary. But once we grasp the weight of our guilt, grace becomes glorious. And then we can rest in the finished work of Christ. We reject that self-righteous kind of earning our way and we embrace that peace with Christ. Sanctification. So I want you to imagine a lump of clay, unformed, raw, resistant. It holds potential, but on its own, it can't shape itself. But the potter sees beyond the mess. And with skilled hands, he places the clay on the wheel, and knowing the process will involve some pressure, spinning and even breaking down before building up. The wheel represents life's circumstances, sometimes dizzying, sometimes painful, but always under the potter's control. The potter's hands symbolize God's intimate movement. He doesn't stand back, he leans in, guiding, pressing, and reshaping with purpose. The pressure and molding reflect that conviction and surrender in our lives daily. And the clay must yield to the potter's touch, even when it feels uncomfortable. The kiln, the fire, transformation through trial. It's where the vessel is strengthened and the character is set and the purpose is sealed. And the finished vessel, it's not just beautiful, it's useful. It's ready to pour out life, truth and grace to others in service. So sanctification is the ongoing work of the Spirit to make us holy, Christ-like, and it's our literal transformation. And baptism initiates this journey. Peter said, repent and be baptized. It's one sentence. There's no delay. He didn't say, well, be a Christian for a couple of years, see how you go. No, it's repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And one writer put it this way. He says, baptism is the visible sign of the invisible grace of justification and the doorway into the lifelong journey of sanctification. Isn't that beautiful? So you can't start the journey of sanctification without it. If you can try, but it's bumpy. Because it's our first act of obedience. Baptism is obedience. 1 John 2, 3, 4 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And the passage that Mitch read this morning in Romans 6 explains what baptism symbolizes. In verses 3 to 4, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. So Paul here is making it clear that disciples who have received this grace cannot continue in sinful patterns. The sinful patterns once defined them, but Paul uses this practice of baptism to paint a picture of our salvation through Christ. So when new disciples are baptized, they are immersed into a body of water. They're brought down into the water just as Jesus was brought down into the grave. Yet like Jesus, they don't stay there. They are raised out again in representation of Christ's resurrection and into a new life, it says in verse 4. So we're being washed. Our old self is dying in a watery grave. And we're born again. Our first birth, we came out of a watery environment. I have to be a midwife and throw a reference in there. And little Heidi's come out of a watery environment. And then we too have a rebirth in water. That's that symbolism. And it's also linked to the Great Commission. In Jesus' own words in Matthew 28, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So the commission's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And Romans 6 also reminds us that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with. That's the transformation, less of me, more of him. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 4:24 says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that's the battle we still face. There's this refining work of the Spirit. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we meditate on the Word. That's why we pursue holiness. But we have a helper in the Spirit as we surrender our life. And you know, this ongoing work of sanctification, it's not done in isolation. There's no Lone Ranger Christians here. We're meant to live in community. It signifies the tight bonds in the church. And Mitch gave a great message last week. I'd encourage you to go and listen to it. I was listening to one preacher talk about the saying being blood is thicker than water, meaning that tight bonds we have with our family. And he was like, I think we should turn that on its head and say water is thicker than blood. Because when we're baptized together and we belong to a church community, that's a bond that can't be broken. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's an eternal bond. Glorification. So I hope you're staying with me in your imagination, because there's one more. I want you to imagine a stained glass window. Justification is the moment the glass is chosen and set apart. Sanctification is the slow, careful shaping and placement of the glass. And glorification is when the light finally shines through and the beauty of that design is revealed. So glorification is the culmination of salvation. It's where believers are fully conformed into Christ's likeness and enter eternity with him. It's in the future, but it's guaranteed for those who are justified and sanctified. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So what do we do while we wait? We have to live with this eternal perspective, encourage each other with a future hope, and persevere through the trials, knowing our glory awaits. Justification, it's instant. It's a gift received once you respond. Sanctification, it's progressive. It's years. A life lived and yielded daily. But glorification, it's promised. It's a future embraced with your eyes fixed on Jesus. So what do we do with these truths? I said earlier, this is a line in the creed where you must respond. There's a response of some kind. And the first step is responding to receive Christ. And I don't know if you're here today and you've not made that decision. Or perhaps you've made it in the past, but if you're honest, you're not living for the Lord. And I want to tell you that God loves you and is calling you. You wouldn't be here today unless he was preparing your heart. And you recognize the disease, as we said before, the weight of sin. He wants to transfer his clean record to you. So I want to give you a moment this morning with all eyes closed, heads bowed. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you. Because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. A punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. If that's you this morning, raise your hand nice and high, and I just want to pray with you. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? Let's pray. I'm going to read out a prayer to receive Christ. And I'd love it if everyone joined in together. Father God, I confess that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I turn from my sin and ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for me and rose again to give me new life. I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me to walk in your ways. And help me to live for you from this day forward. Thank you for loving me, saving me, and calling me your own. In your name I pray. You put your hands together and just celebrate receiving Christ today. Amen. The second response this morning is baptism. So I want to also give you an opportunity today. You've already made this step to receive Christ. And as I shared with you this morning, that this step is obedience and discipleship. This is publicly identifying and declaring with Jesus when he was lowered into the grave and raised into new life. So if that's you today, we're not going to bow our heads because this is public and we want to celebrate with you. So I want you to stand with wherever you are. If you've never been baptized and you want to take this step, and while we can't baptize you today, we'll connect you with our pastors so you can understand this step and we will then celebrate with you. So I'm going to invite Lai to come up and as we conclude, play quietly. But anyone here today, would you like to stand where you are if you want to take this step of baptism? Well, that's okay. And, you know, if you want to talk to one of us afterwards, Mitch is here and Gavin and myself, we'd love to talk more about that next step. And the third response here is for the believers here. And that is to yield daily, die to self, and really live for Christ and trust him. And can I encourage you that repentance needs to be a daily habit? Yes, we're forgiven, but as a father and many of the parents I speak to here, we never stop loving our kids. But we can be displeased with them. And he wants that closeness and fellowship. He wants your whole heart. So I don't know about you, but that means I have to repent daily. And I pray for conviction daily so that I can see where I've fallen short. Because that's when we walk out of step with him and we can't be used and we can't be that beautiful vessel that's being poured out in service, because our lives are not our own. We're made for service. So I want to encourage you to live out Romans 6. To not offer yourselves as an... not to offer any part of yourself to sin, but to have that recognition. Because sin is no longer our master. And I've read Romans 6 before, but there was a line in it that just stood out to me about being brought back from the dead. So do we live every day like we've been literally brought back from the dead? Because that's what Paul's saying here. Yes, we will fall. Yes, we will make mistakes. But it's our heart attitude of pursuing holiness. And it's not optional for those who belong to Christ. So as I pray, I just want you to have your own time with the Lord. You need to have repentance and do that, as the Holy Spirit brings things to mind. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the power that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. And we pray, Lord, that sin is no longer our master. We know the truth. We know that we're not under law, but we are under grace. And we thank you for the sacrifice Jesus made for us. We thank you that he stepped down from the bench and gave us his clear record. Thank you that it's just as if I've never sinned and always obeyed. That's how you see us, Lord. And we give you all the praise, all the glory.